Let's pray together. God, what a great privilege it is just to be here tonight, God, to come together as the family of God and recognize our heritage in the saints from so long ago, stretching forth through time, even today, God, when you call out people to be your pastors, people to be your leaders, God, people that you've anointed and gifted and blessed for this time and this place. And God, we thank you so much for Mike and Heather and for their family. We thank you, God, for bringing them to First Baptist Church, God. We thank you for blessing them already in ministry, God, and for the days ahead. And Father, in advance, we want to pray, God, you would protect and guide, bless them, Father, and anoint them in ministry and bless them as a family, Father, in all that they do. God, now as we draw to your word, I pray you would speak to our hearts, God, as we're reminded of that sacred call, that charge to keep the word of God, to be the pastor of God that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Michael, in your testimony, you shared about people who had mentored you and discipled you. I love that part of your testimony because as long as you and I have known one another, and I've been privileged to know Michael and Heather for 8 years, they are a staple of my life in Shalote in Brunswick County with their kids as well. Mike, I'm blessed to count you not only as a brother in the Lord and a servant on the staff of First Baptist Church, but a friend, and I'm blessed by that. You recounted people who had discipled you and mentored you and pointed out how important that is. So who do we look to now for discipling us? Who do we look to? Well, we look to the Word of God, and we look to Paul, who discipled Timothy. So if you have your Bible tonight, pick it up with me and find 2 Timothy in chapter 4. 2 Timothy in chapter 4. During their NCAA tournament, Manhattan faced Louisville again, Coach Masalo and Coach Patino again. And as people saw the teams play and watched those two coaches together, it occurred to observers how similar their coaching style was. Well, that's no accident. ESPN did an article on them and said it's not hard to guess why Masalo seems to coach like Patino coaches. Masalo was a ball boy for Patino when he coached the Knicks. He played for Patino in Kentucky, spent 6 years an assistant coach under him at Louisville. So when they met in the NCAA tournament, it was as if you were watching mirror images, two different people. And as Masalo was asked about that, he said that he's a true and loyal disciple of the people he has learned from, he has been mentored by. He said whenever he needs guidance, he glances at two photos that he has on his wall. One is of his father, and the other is of Patino, whose smiling face stares down at him from a frame on a wall in his office. And he says to himself, what would these two men do if they were me? What would they tell me to do if they were here? Well, we're going to ask the Apostle Paul that tonight. If Paul was speaking to us as pastors, what would he tell us to do? What does he want us to remember? What's the core of the charge of the call of a pastor? As he shared it with Timothy 2,000 years ago, it resonates to us even today. Paul said this, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. I solemnly charge you before God in Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing and his kingdom, proclaim the message. Persist in it, whether convenient or not. Rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear something new. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. But as for you, be serious about everything, or literally keep your head at all times. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. Paul begins that, I solemnly charge you. Quite literally, I testify this before God. Paul was saying, from experience and from my own life and my own call, Timothy, this is what I have to say to you, and this is what matters most. But let me tell you the truth, pastor to pastor, friend to friend, the weight of experience and the weight of life lived out for the gospel, this is what you cannot give up. This is your call, Timothy. So Michael, to you and me and every pastor, Paul says, this is our call. First of all, Michael, you are called to please the Lord. You are called to please the Lord. Paul says, I solemnly charge you before God in Christ Jesus, who's going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearance and his kingdom. Paul lived out his life and ministry with only one audience in mind, the present and the living God. And he charged Timothy to do the same. The effort to please people is a short-term, short-lived motivation with a short-lived outlook. You and I, Michael, and every pastor, we cannot live to please people. Sorry, folks. That's not how we live. That's not what we're called to do. Momentary gratification, the desire to be the most popular voice in the room, is not what we are called to do. And pastors can fall prey to that if we're not careful. God calls us to keep the long look. Michael, you and I are accountable and responsible to a very present and living God in Jesus Christ. And one day we will stand before God, as Paul says, who judges the living and the dead. His kingdom will appear, and we will give an account for how we have served him in ministry. God is your authority. You had his authority before the First Baptist Church of Shalot ordained you tonight to ministry. God has called you to the youth and the families under your care and under your charge. He has set you apart long before we ever met you. God has known you from your womb, and he decided long ago you would be here. He is the one that you live to please. You're called to please God. Second, Michael, you are called to preach the word. Paul says, proclaim the message, persist in it, whether convenient or not. Rebuke, correct, encourage with great patience and teachings. Of all the other admonitions and commands that might explode from Paul's pen, this ignites the charge. Preach the word of God. In short, for all else you do, you cannot stop doing this. Preach the word of God. When Paul says this, he doesn't have in mind necessarily that it's a pastor in the pulpit every Sunday preaching the word of God. He doesn't mean by that, if you're not behind the pulpit, you're not a preacher and not a pastor. What he means instead is that in your ministry, wherever it takes you, to whomever you speak, you are speaking the word of God. The word of God is your authority, your foundation. You are faithful to the word. You proclaim the gospel every chance you get. To do less than that means you're not a Christian pastor. Preach the word of God. And Paul says, preach it whether it feels good for you or not, and whether it's convenient for your hearers or not. You preach the word of God. Paul says you can use it as a sword to sting if necessary, a foil to hinder sin if needed, a balm to heal wounds and encourage when that's needed as well. But whatever you do, you preach the word of God. You do not neglect it, and you do not deny it. The word of God is the reason you are called. It's your stewardship in life. You live to preach the word of God and to be faithful to preaching with the authority of God behind you. Why do that? Because third, you are called to protect the truth. Sadly, people will drift. Sadly, people will turn their backs on the truth and they will walk away. Your job in preaching is to keep people focused on the truth. If necessary, to rebuke and to correct. If they float away into myths and idolatry and falsehoods and cults and bad theology and false doctrine, you keep preaching the word of God. Your job and my job is to protect the truth of the word of God and sound teaching. And that may not be comfortable or convenient for those under your charge, but you're called to please the Lord, so you're called to preach the word, so you're called to protect the truth. Historian Rod Gragg teaches in South Carolina close by, and he's written books on the American Revolution. In one of the books, he writes this. He says, as warfare widened and American casualties mounted, along with civilian suffering, many patriot preachers attempted to infuse the American cause with a Bible-based backbone. He says, for 18th century Americans, the knowledge that a man would have to face his local pastor if he deserted could be a powerful inducement to remain in the ranks. He says, according to one historian of the time, quote, a farming lad who, tired of campaigning and fighting, was tempted to return home without leave. He knew well that his sweetheart would forgive him. He knew that his father would forgive him and be secretly glad that he had come back for the harvest. But the one thing he would not do and should never dare to do if he deserted the cause was to face his pastor. Michael, may people, if they even think of drifting, may it come to mind the one person I don't want to let down next to Jesus Christ is Michael Borton. Because Michael preaches the word. Michael stands for the truth. We should never be unkind or abusive with the word of God, but we stand and preach the word of God. And as God holds us accountable, we hold people accountable for the word of God. Then last, you are called to practice the ministry. To practice the ministry. Paul says, but as for you, Timothy, for all else I've said is general. It's what we're called to do. But as for you, Timothy, keep your head, be serious in everything, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And when it comes down to it, practicing the ministry is what changes lives. Preaching the word faithfully is the core of it, but living your life for ministry, practicing the ministry, giving yourself to ministry is what changes lives. Paul says there's four imperatives that are always imperative. There are four things that every single day, these are what we do. These four guiding principles will get you through all times in the practice of ministry. He says, first, keep your head in all things, or think soberly and seriously. Let me put it this way, Michael, don't lose your head. Okay, don't get carried away. Don't let people push you in one direction or another. Be a consistent, solid person of character. Be alert to false teaching in that you never listen to false teaching either. Keep your head in all things. Endure hardship, because it will come. Satan is after you from day one. Satan is after your family. Satan wants you to doubt your life and doubt your ministry. Hardships will come in your life, and hardships will come to the people you love. But endure hardship. You'll have struggle, you'll have heartache in your life, but endure hardship. Keep serving God as He has called you to do. Third, do the work of an evangelist. Why? Because nothing matters more than leading people to Christ. That's what we do. That's what we love. That's what we want to see happen. And Michael, I know your heart. Oh, I know your heart. You love to see people come to Jesus. You love to see their lives changed. And may we all share that love. May the people of God share that love. But notice the reason Paul commands this is because even Timothy could sway from that passion at times. Even Timothy could say to himself, well, I'm a pastor teacher, not an evangelist, and misunderstand that evangelism is the work of every believer and the call of every pastor and the practice of every ministry. Do the work of an evangelist means your heart is in the gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is what saves people. Not you, not me. Jesus Christ saves people. And the gospel is what we are here to share, to bring people to faith in Christ. And then last, Paul says, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry because God has called you to a particular ministry. Even as He has called us to a general ministry together. Even as in the sense that all pastors share pastoral ministry. All pastors share the preaching of God's word and ministry to God's people. Paul says, fulfill your ministry, because no one else can do that. God didn't call you to be Bob Weathers. It didn't call Bob Weathers to be Mike Borton. God has given you your ministry and your time, your place. That's your stewardship. To fulfill your ministry means literally to fulfill your servant ministry in the church, because that's yours. And God has given that to you, to no one else. So fulfill that, Michael. So that God will, you can stand before God one day and hear those words that we all yearn to hear. Well done. Well done. Good and faithful servant. You carried out the call. You fulfilled your ministry. You pray with me. God, now as we prepare to close, Father, we know that your hand is on Mike and Heather and their family. For all the difficulties, the heartaches, the hardships, Father, they may face, we know, God, your hand is there. And we thank you for it. So God, bless them and anoint them and grow them in ministry, God, and may we rally around them in every way that we can, Father. May we serve together in this stewardship of ministry May we honor you and the Word of God in all that we do as the people of faith and the people of God grow together. And God, I pray for the youth and the families under Michael's charge in this church, Father, that each one, God, would be precious to him just as they are precious to you, and that you would bless him with insight and ministry in all that he does. In Jesus' name, amen. Mike and Heather, y'all stand with me here for just one more moment. Then Michael's going to close us in prayer after we sing again, right? But before we do that, church family, y'all stand if you're able. Stand with me. What I have just preached to Michael is a charge to keep. A charge in ministry and a charge for a pastor. But church, I want to ask you some questions. I want to offer you a charge tonight as well. And if you accept this charge and accept this challenge, would you resonate with the answer, we do, we will, absolutely, amen, whatever comes to mind? Church family, will you promise to pray for Michael and Heather and their children? Church family, will you promise to support Michael and Heather and their children in ministry, to uplift them and encourage them, and always, first and foremost, think the best of them in every situation? Church family, will you promise to lift up Michael in ministry, to encourage him, to follow his leadership, to listen to God's wisdom that comes through him? Church family, will you promise also to never expect his children to be perfect, but always expect them to rise to the occasion? Church family, will you promise to offer grace and compassion, mercy and kindness when Michael and Heather and their children so desperately need it at times? And will you promise also to offer them strength and understanding and guidance and help when they might need that as well? Will you promise to resource the ministries that God has given Michael to lead? And will you promise to participate in those ministries as well? In short, church family, as Mike Borton and Heather stand before you tonight, will you promise to honor them in the same way he honors you in Jesus Christ? And all God's people said, amen. 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 We're going to sing together again, and then Mike's going to close us in prayer.